If you have your sword tonight, would you find Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. That's our need tonight for the Spirit of God to come. All is in vain unless He comes tonight. Revelation 2. I pray that the Word of God would come to you tonight, not in word only, but a demonstration of Holy Spirit power and deep conviction tonight. Notice, the Word of God says in chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and they're not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm preaching to the remnant tonight again. I say again, if you're here tonight and you've never entered the narrow gate of authentic conversion, you're not going to understand what I'm speaking about tonight. But I pray tonight would be the night that you have a first love relationship with Jesus. The Bible says throughout the Scriptures that the essential characteristic of a born-again child of God is that Jesus becomes the supreme love of their life. Those who truly repented and savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ manifest as the first fruit of that conversion a genuine, heartfelt love and passion for the Lord Jesus. And this first love for Jesus abounds in their soul. It overflows from their heart. 1 Peter 2:7 says to that person, to you who believe, that savingly believe, to you who believe, He is precious. He becomes the beloved of your soul. We love Romans 8:28. And God, we know that He's working all things together for good. But for good for who? To those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And you see, when someone enters that narrow gate, when they come to King Jesus on His terms, the love of God is shed abroad in their heart. And that love inspires them, compels them, energizes them to be a channel of that very love back to the Lord Jesus. That is an essential characteristic of the authentic child of God. But not only that, this deep and passionate devotion for the Lord is a command that is to be obeyed and expressed in the life of the child of God. Jesus said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. That you love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And friends, this is the king of all the commandments. This is the very foundation of the moral law of God. This commandment takes precedence over all the other commandments of God. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're truly converted, you're called to take heed to this commandment above every other in the Scripture. When the Lord Jesus truly converts a sinner, Jesus becomes the chief object of their devotion. Jesus becomes the chief source of their delight. Jesus becomes their all-satisfying treasure and pleasure. He becomes their highest adoration, you see. He is enthroned as the focal point of their affection and adoration. That's the very evidence that genuine conversion has occurred in a person's life. Jesus becomes the precious treasure of their heart. So that knowing Him, loving Him, following Him, serving Him, sharing Him becomes their supreme passion and purpose. And young people, this first law of relationship with Jesus will always manifest itself in a heart overflowing to the Lord in true spiritual worship. Because this person, this man, this woman, and even sometimes a young person, you see, they've been transformed from a rebel into a worshiper of Jesus. And they have a passion to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this supernatural love for Jesus becomes the spring and the source of all Christian living. And it's this very adoration for Jesus that produces an authentic, heartfelt obedience to the Lord. Because when you fall in love with the Lord of the Word, you fall in love with the Word of the Lord. And He gives you a passion to study this book, to submit your life to this book. That's why Jesus said, "He who has My commandments and guards them diligently, it is he who loves Me." And this first love for Jesus also will manifest itself in a supernatural love for the brethren. That's how we know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because we love the brethren. Jesus said, "By this shall everyone in Demopolis know that there are some true disciples here at Fairhaven Baptist Church, and not just more lost Baptists." How will they know? He said that you love one another. What kind of love? He didn't leave us in the dark. He said, "As I have loved you." That's not natural love, friends. That's supernatural love. That's sacrificial love. That's servant love, you see. This first love relationship with Jesus manifests itself in a love for the brethren and a love for lost souls. They'll have a passion and a burden to share the love of the gospel with the lost people within their life. In other words, this person has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The love of God has been shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit. Not their love for God. The love of God for them has been shed abroad in their heart. But that love inspires them, energizes them, compels them to be a very channel of that love to the Lord, to other brothers and sisters in Christ, and to a lost and dying world. Amen? But tragically and sinfully, sometimes this intimate first love relationship with the Lord begins to decline in its quality and its quantity. So that what once was a passionate flame for the Lord begins to lose its brightness. That pure gold of that first love, intimacy with Jesus, begins to lose its luster. And that person, friends, if they're converted, they have lost the joy of God's salvation. They have fallen away from their first love. And if a church member who's truly converted finds himself or herself in that condition, they are in desperate need of personal revival. And if and when a church finds itself in that condition, it is in desperate need of corporate revival. Will you not revive us again, O Lord? For what purpose? That your people, listen, may rejoice in you. They may delight in you. And that is exactly what had happened within this church in the city of Ephesus. At this time in history, the city of Ephesus had become a very prominent city in Roman Asia Minor. It was a center of commercial trade and transportation. It had become a cosmopolitan city, a very cultured city. But the city of Ephesus had also become the apex of a false religion and false worship. Because the city of Ephesus had become the home of the temple of the pagan goddess Diana, and literally thousands flocked to Ephesus to worship this pagan goddess. But not only that, this false idol worship had become a big business in Ephesus, because there was a lot of revenue being derived from sales of the statues of this pagan goddess Diana. I'm saying that this city was absolutely pulsating in iniquity and idolatry, in immorality, but it was right here in the midst of this wicked situation that the Apostle Paul planted a church on his third missionary journey. God opened an effectual door for the gospel. God brought an awakening, and a number of Ephesians were soundly converted, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And the Apostle Paul, can you imagine, he was the pastor for 3 years. This church began with a passionate zeal for the Lord Jesus, with such love for Jesus and such courage and compassion. It had become a vibrant, growing missionary church. It was the mother church that planted those other six churches in the first few chapters of Revelation. But now 4 decades had passed. And as the months and the years went by, something tragically happened along the way. This group of believers, with all of its blessings and privileges, departed from its first love, intimacy with Jesus. Just like a beautiful flower that withers in the passing of time, the beauty and blessing of their first love relationship with Jesus withered and declined. Notice with me first in these verses, notice the omnipresence of the Lord of the church there in the second half of verse 1. These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and watch this, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Those are those 7 churches that we're about to hear about, you see. And you see, friends, the truly redeemed church and every born-again believer in it is precious to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus loved the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. But friends, even though that sacrifice has been finished once and for all at Calvary, never to be repeated, the Lord Jesus still has an ongoing ministry. Even as I speak tonight, as the great high priest, He is walking in the midst of His churches. He's watching over His bride. You see, the Lord Jesus is the divine overseer of the church. He is head over all things in the church. And He is continually examining and evaluating His church. He's continually correcting and conforming His church. Not only the church corporately, but each individual born-again believer in that church. But not only the omnipresence of the Lord of the church, but notice quickly the omniscience of the Lord of the church in verse 2. Jesus says, I know. I have absolute divine knowledge of the totality of your life. I know you individually. He says, I know you corporately. I am fully aware of every thought, every word, every action, every attitude, every motive, every method, every ministry. And friends, the Lord Jesus sees it all tonight with absolute accuracy, with perfect penetration, with divine discernment. He says, I know. He sees the church through and through. And friends, He knows the true condition of Fairhaven Baptist Church tonight. In Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. But before the Lord exposes and corrects the flaw within this church, did you notice that He gave this church some spiritual commendations? Notice at the first commendation in verse 2, He commends them for their performance. He says again, I know your works, your labor. Those words depict a diligent labor for the Lord. They're picturing a strenuous and exhausting service for the Lord. I'm talking about hard work, conscientious work, and all-out effort for the Lord Jesus. These born-again believers at Ephesus were very active in serving the Lord. I'm saying there were no religious spectators in this church. There were no pew warmers in the church at Ephesus. He says these believers were toiling. They were laboring for the Lord. They were diligently working for their Savior. You know, there are many people who are eager to enjoy the spiritual fruit produced by others. But they're not so excited to be involved personally in serving other brothers and sisters and evangelizing the lost. They're not willing to labor, you see, for the Lord. But these people were laboring to the point of exhaustion in building up other brothers and sisters and reaching the lost for Jesus. You know what? The Bible says, blessed is the believer whose works are commended by the Lord. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, is your life exhibiting a life of good works for Jesus? When Jesus saves someone, He saves them not so He can be their servant. He saves them so you can be His servant. If you've been saved by grace through saving faith, you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has preordained for you to walk in. Matter of fact, faith without works is dead faith. It's not saving faith. It's dead faith. Saving faith is a faith that works. That's why James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, how many Baptists, they're hearers of the word, they're hearers of the word, they're hearers of the word. They walk out the door, good message, preacher. But they're not doers of the word. They're living in religious deception, you see. they're not doers of the word. If the Lord came to you personally tonight, could He say, as He said to this church, I know your diligent labor? Or would He have to say, I know your apathy. I know your negligence. I know your lethargy, your complacency, your idleness. Can the Lord say to you tonight, I know your works. Are you walking in works that are testifying that your faith is a real, active, and living faith and not a dead and phony and false faith? So many are not working out their own salvation. You know why? They have no salvation to work out. But all these group of believers here, friends, Jesus could testify to them individually and corporately, I commend you for your labor, for your diligent service. But He didn't stop there. Notice He commends them for their perseverance. Again in verse 2, He says, I know your patience. And notice verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, that word patience there we find a few times is really a picturing a triumphant perseverance connected with those first two words, works and labor. Jesus is saying they had a steadfast endurance even in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation. You know, many people are willing to serve for a while. But sooner or later, they run out of spiritual gas. They become weary in well-doing. They give up. They give in. They give out when it comes to running the race with endurance, you see. But these believers, they persevered in their labor even in the midst of persecution. Jesus is saying to them, you're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Having put your hands to the plow, you did not look back, but you steadily pressed forward in persistence, you say. And there was no doubt they were receiving tremendous persecution in the city of Ephesus. You can believe they paid a high price socially and economically. They were at times ignored and ostracized at best, and even sometimes possibly physically persecuted. But think about it. In the face of all these pressures and persecutions, Jesus says, you're persevering in your labor. You know what this Bible says? It says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You pursue to live a godly life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer adversity. You will experience alienation, possibly from family, friends, close relatives or associates. You may be attacked verbally and socially, if not physically. And I believe the reason why there's so little persecution in America is because there's so few people who profess to know Jesus, who are truly living godly in Christ Jesus. Oh, but these believers, listen, they were proclaiming the gospel boldly. They were persevering in spiritual discipline no matter the problem, no matter the pressure, no matter the persecution. But He doesn't stop there. Notice the second half of verse 2. He commends them for their purity. Second half of verse 2 says, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Notice verse 6. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What is the Lord Jesus saying in all of that? Well, let me just bring it down to easy terms. He's saying, he's commending this church because they had a holy hatred for moral defilement and doctrinal contamination. He is commending them because they had an intense passion for integrity in their behavior and purity in their beliefs. You see, this local church saw contaminated doctrine and immoral behavior for exactly what it is. A tool of Satan to defile the church, to divide the church, and if possible, to destroy the testimony of the local church, you see. Oh, but these believers, you know what they were doing? The Bible says, Jesus says to them, you have tested them who say they're apostles, and you have found them liars. They examine not only the teaching of these so-called preachers, but they examine their character and their so-called converts. In other words, Jesus is commending this church for exhibiting the precious gift of spiritual discernment and faithfully exercising it. Oh, what a need today, friends, in the church in America, when you can turn on that idiot box on that Christian station and watch Miss Piggy with her wig and watch her bring all this defiled doctrine through the television. You can watch that preacher who's got a crowd of 30,000 people, but he won't say anything about sin or the cross or hell because, listen, he's a heretic, friends. And so many Baptists don't have any discernment. They don't even know the difference, friends. There seems to be so little biblical discernment when it comes to sound doctrine and when it comes to practical holy living. But oh, friends, this church at Ephesus, they had a passion to be doctrinally pure and morally pure. They were discerning and discriminating in a good and God-pleasing way. They were strong in their convictions. They would not stand for doctrinal defilement on moral immorality within the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. Can you imagine being a part of a church like this? Faithful in their service, patient in trials and tribulations, sound in their doctrine and their living. What a local body of believers. Could there be anything lacking? It appeared to be the model church. Oh, but friends, the great high priest with his omniscient, penetrating gaze looks into the very heart of that church and the believers in that church, and he exposes a fatal flaw within that fellowship because something of primary importance had become lacking. And that takes us from the commendations to the confrontation. Notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What a tragedy. For Jesus was to come to you tonight and say, I have something against you. What a tragedy it would be if Jesus would come tonight to Fairhaven Baptist Church and say, I have something against you. What was it? Oh, they had forsaken Jesus as the supreme treasure and pleasure of their life. They had fallen away from the fire and the freshness of that intimacy that they had had with Jesus when they were first converted. They had departed, you see, from that pure joy and abounding gladness that they once had of knowing Him, delighting in Him, exalting in Him, rejoicing in Him. And friends, this is the most tragic sin that a born-again believer can commit against the Lord who has purchased them. Think about it. If a wife loses her love for her husband, it's absolutely worthless for her to say, well, I'll continue to work in the house as a housewife. I'll fulfill all my duties. I'll take care of the kids. I'll cook the meals. I'll clean the house. I'll clean the clothes. But my love for you has evaporated. That's exactly what Jesus was saying, you see, friends. Because the very genuine, heartfelt love for Jesus is the fountain from which all spiritual service flows to the Lord. So to fall away from that first love, intimacy, is the greatest crime that a believer could commit against the one who redeemed them with His own blood. Think about it. If you were to leave your first love, intimacy with Jesus, that would be the deepest grief to the Lord, the deepest wound to the heart of Emmanuel, the supreme dishonor for the one who became the substitutionary sacrifice for you. And friends, that is the height of spiritual treason against the Father, who delivered up His own Son at Calvary. I'm speaking to the remnant tonight. Every church has a remnant. I've been in them from 40 to 4,000 and everything in between. Every one of them has a remnant. That's the ones who've entered the straight gate of authentic conversion. And I'm speaking to you tonight. How's your intimacy with Jesus? How is your intimacy with Jesus? Have you forgotten the condition in which He found you in? Have you forgotten the helplessness and hopelessness of your life before He came after you? Have you forgotten the depths of the pit from which He has drawn you from? Have you forgotten that it was His amazing grace and marvelous mercy that He poured out on you? Have you forgotten that it was He who first loved you? All precious friends, there was a time, you remember, you couldn't wait to get to church and sing the praises of God. You'd sit there, you couldn't wait to devour that sermon from that preacher, and it didn't matter if we were having school or the Super Bowl or anything else, because you were in love with Jesus, friends. You couldn't wait to get to that prayer meeting and stand in the gap for lost souls. You couldn't wait, friends, to go out and testify to people around you. You would weep for lost souls. You would witness to anything that moves. You would rejoice when someone was truly converted. Jesus was first place in your life. He was the supreme focus of your life. But if you'd be honest tonight, you'd have to confess there's a malignant cancer growing in your heart. And there's a lack of vitality of worship. There's a lack of zeal and obedience. There's a lack of joy in that service. All the wonder of it all has slipped away. The delightful enthusiasm you used to have has melted into spiritual apathy and lethargy. You're still going to church, but now the music's boring. Sermon's too long. And it's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's your own heart that you've allowed to become distant and dry. Listen to me, precious believer. It is wicked treason. It is a foul iniquity. It is the most horrible sin a believer can commit. I ask you tonight, how's your intimacy with Jesus? How's your prayer life? Is it a sweet blessing? Or has it become a sour burden? How's your daily study in the morning of God's Word? Is it a devotional delight or has it just become a dry duty? You witnessing from the overflow of your heart or has it just become a forced exercise? You see, salvation's about intimacy with Jesus. This is eternal life, Jesus says. What is eternal life? Going to heaven when you die? No. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life that you might know. The word means intimate, personal knowledge of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that intimacy, all of your service becomes lifeless and powerless. You find yourself going through the motions, but there's no glory on your life. And if you're here tonight, and you can say, I know I'm on the narrow road. I know I've been born from above. I know I've been converted, Brother Ed. But I have fallen away from that fire and freshness of intimacy I once had with Jesus. You may be asking, how do I get it back? How do I capture that sweet freshness again? Well, that leads us lastly tonight to the correction. Three simple but absolutely vital steps involved in this correction. First of all, it's very clear, it's right there in the text, verse 5. Jesus says, remember. That's the first step. Remember. Notice it. Remember, therefore, from where who has fallen? You have fallen. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, brother and sister, you can't go forward till you go backwards. You need to go back and find the place where you stepped off the path of intimacy with Jesus. Remember from where you have fallen. Compare your life now to the way it used to be. Or remind yourself of that sincere and burning love you had for Jesus. Oh, I remember when I was first saved. I didn't know any better. I was just so in love with Jesus. I ordered this big box of tracts from Oliver B. Green, a preacher in South or North Carolina. These things weren't tracts. They were 60-page booklets. And I got a whole box of them. And here I was in the middle of New Orleans. And when the light would turn red, I'd get up there and tap on windows and stick them in the window. No wonder I didn't get shot. It's only the grace of God. I didn't know any better. I was just in love with Him. Dwell on those first days when your life was just filled with passion, that initial excitement when He first put that new song in your heart. Recollect how your heart used to overflow with worship and you wanted to live every day of every hour for Jesus. And you'd speak about anything that moved. You'd speak to anything that moved about Him. He says, remember. And then of those days, compare them. Compare them to your present condition. If they're not the same or greater in your passion and your fire for Him, then you need to take the next step. He says, remember and repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. What is He saying? He's saying tonight we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to take a thorough inventory of our lives and let Him show you the cause or the root causes that have caused you to fall off of the course of intimacy with Jesus. It may be idolatry. What do you mean, idolatry? I mean you've allowed something else to slither into the first priority and place in your heart where Jesus only has the right to be resident and president. It may be a football team. It may be a job, a career. It may be a grandchild. It may be retirement. It could be a lot of things, anything. that you allow to take the place where Jesus has the right alone to be your supreme love. It's an idol. But wait a minute, Brother Ed. That's why the rich young ruler couldn't get converted. He came running to Jesus. He fell on his knees. He said, "How can I have eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus said. He said, "Just repeat this prayer with me." Is that what he said? No, he said, "Go, sell everything you have. Then come. Take up the cross and follow me." What was he saying? Saying, young man, if you're going to have eternal life, I am eternal life. And if you're going to embrace me, who is eternal life, you're going to have to forsake your idol. You can't hold on to your idol and hold on to me. And he went away grieved, you see, because he was unwilling to forsake his idol. That was the evidence that the Thessalonians were converted, because they turned from idols to serve the living God. But you know, a born-again child of God, I mean truly converted, can be walking along that narrow road and sinfully and subtly allow an idol to creep into their life. And if it is an idol, you need to either totally forsake it or bring it back under the right priorities, under the lordship of Jesus. Sometimes it's disappointment. Disappointment can cause a person to fall away from their first love. Maybe some professing believer that you had on a pedestal, you admired them, and you've seen some weakness or failing in their life, and you've been hurt, you've been disillusioned, you see. Well, the problem was you had that person in the wrong place to begin with. That person faces the same flesh, the same struggles, the same sins that you do. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Sometimes it's because we've neglected our personal devotional life. I'm talking about that morning time, that daily time, that quality time, that priority time of spending quality time beholding the beauty of the living Word as He's being revealed to you in the written Word, and responding to Him in prayer and worship and adoration and supplication and intercession and thanksgiving. Man, that's the number one priority in the believer's life. To have a daily quality priority time in the secret place with the Lord. And maybe you've fallen away from that time. There used to be precious hours of intimacy with Him, but you've been neglectful of the number one priority of your life. Or you've been just going through the motions of a devotional life without true intimacy with Jesus. Many times it's unforgiveness. Somebody wronged you, but instead of canceling the debt, you walk in unforgiveness, you see, and it poisons your intimacy with Jesus. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But if you walk in unforgiveness, it absolutely, completely contaminates your Christian life. It may be any of these causes. It may be some other cause. Oh, but the Holy Spirit will reveal that cause or multiple causes. What must you do? When the Spirit of God reveals it to you, you must be willing to make a clean break with that cause or root causes. You must agree with God that that is nothing but sin. You must renounce it as sin, forsake it as sin, and flee to the great high priest. If we confess them, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You must be willing to repent. And repent of the greatest sin of all. Falling away from your first love intimacy with Jesus. And the coldness and the dryness that it has produced because you have fallen away. And then lastly, he says, remember, repent, and we close, return. He says, and verse 5 again, and do the first works. What's that? Oh, that's returning to that place of intimacy, of worship that you once had with the Lord. That caused you to walk with Him and work with Him and reproduce fruit with Him. That's what He's saying. Return to that place where your life could only be explained by a life of faith working by love. Return to that place of sweet delight in the Lord, singular desire with the Lord, sincere devotion to the Lord. And Jesus says, listen, when the intimacy is right, when the desire is right, when the delight is right, you'll experience a new vigor, a new vitality of worship. You'll experience a new power in your service, a new joy in your obedience. What's the wonderful promise to any born-again child of God at Fairhaven Baptist Church tonight who has fallen away from that intimacy? He says, if you remember, if you repent, if you return, you will experience a personal restoration of that first love intimacy with Jesus. A renewal. A revival. Once again, you'll know the deep contentment of delighting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, glorying in the Lord. You'll experience the return of that intimate worship of the Lord, sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is paradise on earth. And then, friends, when we're worshiping in that first love intimacy, we'll learn how to walk with Him. We'll learn how to work with Him. We'll learn how to reproduce fruit with Him. And Jesus will be magnified. God will be glorified. Revive Your people, O Lord, that they may rejoice in You. Oh, may it be a living reality tonight. But there's no doubt in my mind, even on a Monday night, that there's some folks here, you've not fallen away from a first love. You've never had a first love. You see, that is conversion. Coming into an intimate, personal love, life-transforming relationship with Jesus, this is eternal life. So that because of that relationship, Jesus becomes the supreme love of your life. Jesus becomes the sovereign Lord of your life. You can't fall away from something you've never had. I'm not asking you to join the church when you were a kid. I'm not asking you if you've been through the baptistry. I'm asking you, as we close tonight, when did you have the fire and the freshness of a first love relationship with Jesus because the Creator of the universe came to live in you by the Holy Spirit so that He made you a new creation in Christ, so that you had a new heart to pursue holiness. You had a new heart and a hunger and thirst for this book because you had fallen in love by the supernatural grace of God. You had fallen in love with the Lord of the Word. So you'd fallen in love with the Word of the Lord, and you had a hunger and thirst to read this book, submit your life to the will of God as you were discovering it in the Word of God. When was it when God supernaturally and radically began to set your affections on Him and less on the junk of this world? When was it that when God made you a new creation, you see, because so you got a supernatural love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you got a supernatural love for the lost? When did that happen to you? Man, if that's not ever happened to you, you need to be Bible saved. Not Baptist saved. Bible saved. And I pray tonight that if you've never had that first love relationship, that tonight you'd realize you'd repent. And you'd embrace Jesus Christ as your King, your treasure, your Redeemer. And you'd cast your life on His mercy and grace, trusting in Him alone to take away your sin and to give you the gift of His perfect righteousness and to plant in you a new heart, a new direction, new desires. You know what He'll do? He'll say, I'll make you a new creation. And you'll look back to this night and you'll say, that is the night that I found out what life's all about. Coming to know my Creator as my personal King and Savior. Whatever God's speaking to you tonight, don't let pride, don't let fear, don't let peer pressure, what people would think, don't let any of those obstacles of the enemy of your soul keep you from obeying Jesus tonight. If you need to come into a first love relationship with Him and be converted, cry out to Him tonight. He'll save you right where you're seated. Do you need to come back to that first love relationship with Him? Repent tonight. Return tonight. Forsake those causes, those obstacles that have caused you to fall away. What would God do with just this bunch if we were walking in a first love, fiery relationship with Jesus? They'd hear about it all over Alabama, friends.